Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the wind and water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, they met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for often times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Now down at verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the issue of blood stopped. Down at verse 48. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and mother of the children. Down at verse 54. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now for a text in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 63. Always good to have a text. People forget all that you say, they can remember the text. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom, with thy garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. It is the last phrase I want. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. May the Lord bless those words to our hearts. The subject I have in mind this evening, if I were to give it a title, I would call it the Lordship of Christ, or Jesus the Mighty to Save. May I repeat that? The Lordship of Christ, or Jesus the Mighty to Save. And if we turn to this passage, we find Isaiah's words fully demonstrated. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And here we see a display of the Lord's power in blessing and salvation. The first thing we come to in the passage which we read together is the Lord Jesus Christ on the ship with his disciples. And the storm come over the sea, and they wake the Lord, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And then he rose and rebuked the wind and the water, and it became a great calm. And the disciples said, What manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey him. What manner of man is this? Or what kind of man is this? That he has power over the elements, that even the winds and the waves obey him. So the first demonstration we have of the Lord's power is that he's Lord of the deep, controlling the elements of nature. And here we find displayed for us the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect deity, that he could control the elements of creation and speak to them and cause them to obey his voice. So the first display we have is the Lord Jesus Christ in his creatorhood as Lord of the deep. And if we may speak about this incident symptomatically or metaphorically, we find that people in life often are called to pass through storms and tempests, and it is beyond the ambit of their control to handle it. The life is in a storm, the life is in a turmoil, and they turn hither and thither and can find no relief and no help. And here, as we take this passage metaphorically, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all the situations and prevailing conditions of life. And if I speak to anybody in the meeting here this evening, and your life is like a storm tossed sea, you have problems in every area of your life, the only solution, the only one who can help you, is he who is Lord of the deep and can control the, not only the elements of this world, but he can control the circumstances and conditions of human life in every sphere, and he can bring about a great calm. So much so that you may ask, what manner of man is this that he can calm a storm-tossed sea of human experience? And they were amazed as they saw the Lord's power over the deep. The Lord is the only solution to the ills and the maladies and the prevailing conditions of human life. The next thing we find, that he meets this man possessed with a demon. He's called the madman of Gadara. He couldn't be tamed, he couldn't be chained, he couldn't be controlled. We read that he went berserk, and he was under Satan's dominion, power and dominion. We read he was in prison. And here in the picture given to us of this man, we have a photograph, may I say, of man in his natural state. Wherein he was bound with chains and fetters, could not be controlled. Then we read he was dwelling in the tombs, the place of death. Then we read he was in the mountains and the wilderness, in the place of danger. Then we read he was cutting himself and crying in despair. Then we read he was unclothed and unashamed in disgrace. Then he said to the Lord, Torment me not. And he came to the Lord and accosted the Lord with a very strange question. What am I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the God Most High, or the Holy One of God? This man was in a very sad state of affairs. His mind was distorted. Yes, we get this cross-sectional view of man in his natural state. The Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came bringing the blessing of God from heaven. Now, the man didn't understand the Lord's purpose in coming to meet him. And he said, What am I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? You see, the man's mind was distorted. And the scriptures tell us that Satan, the god of this world, hath blinded or distorted the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine in unto them and be saved. The man's mind was distorted, and that's what sin does. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ, in the emancipation of this man, proved himself to be Lord of the demons, greater than the demonic world. And the Lord emancipates that man. And then, after the Lord delivers him, it says he was found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. The Lord had delivered him from the power of the demons, and emancipated him, and brought him into a state of composure and rehabilitation. And as we look out in the world today, we find men like this and women like this. They're in the very grip of demonic power, of sin and of Satan, and they're doing things, being driven on by the power of the enemy. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's mighty to save, greater than the demonic powers, and he can emancipate, and he did emancipate this man. I've seen men in life who've been in the grip of drink, in the grip of drugs, in the grip of gambling, in the grip of all these terrible maladies that beset human life. And they've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've met him like this madman met him. And the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered and emancipated and brought into composure and rehabilitation. And so, my friend in the meeting, if it is one in the meeting who finds him or herself in the grip of something, can't be delivered, the Lord Jesus Christ is the greater than the great, and he can deliver. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Then as we follow through with the narrative that we read of, we find there was a woman, and she had an issue of blood 12 years, neither could be healed of any. Stood all her living upon the physicians, but nothing better, but rather grew worse. And she came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. I've heard so much about the Lord Jesus Christ, and his power to restore, his power to deliver, his power to save. And she said, if I may only make contact with him. I like that. If a man but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And the priest came down the road, and she heard the stampeding of the feet. And she said, how can I get near the Lord? How can I touch the hem of his garment? I'll be trodden upon. I'll be trampled upon. But I must make contact with him. She was determined to make contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notwithstanding the obstacles, notwithstanding the press, notwithstanding the stampede, she said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment. And you know, if you're going to trust the Savior, you'd have to make up your mind. You'd have to be determined, notwithstanding the circumstances, notwithstanding the obstacles. If you're going to make contact with Christ and get the blessing, you must be determined to do that. And so this woman said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And she stealthily crept between the legs of those crowds, this woman crawling along. And when she came to the Lord, she touched the hem of his garment. And then something happened. It says, immediately, the issue of her blood stopped. That which she suffered on for 12 years was draining the lifeblood from her body, and would bring sure and certain death, and she knew that. And the moment she touched the hem of his garment, immediately, Mark says, the issue of her blood starts. The moment she made contact with the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, the miracle was performed, the blessing was received, and she was delivered. And you know, my dear friend, if you're unsaved, If you will only make contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you only come to him and express your need, express your desire, and tell him your problem, tell him you're a sinner and willing to receive him as your own and personal Savior, the Lord will do you. So in the first instance, he was Lord of the deep. In the second instance, he was Lord of the demons. And here in the deliverance and salvation of this woman from the dreaded disease. She's Lord, he's Lord of disease, Lord of the maladies of sin, the effects of sin in the lives of men and women, boys and girls. Jesus, mighty to save, in the Lordship of Christ. So the Lord delivered her. But this is a very strange thing. When this woman touched the hem of his garment, he stopped. And he said, "Who touched me?" And Peter and the disciples standing around him, they said, "Lord, that's a strange thing to say. Thou seest the multitude thronging thee and pressing thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" The Lord said, "Somebody touched me." And then he looked around, and he saw this woman crouching at his feet. And the scripture says, she told him all the truth. Oh, I like that. She came out with it, "Lord, I was the one who touched you. Lord, I had a need, and I felt my need, and I felt you were the only one to meet my need, and I made contact with the hem of your garment." And the Lord graciously looked upon the dear woman trembling at his feet, and he speaks a word of comfort to her. And he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." How compassionate. How kind of the Savior. This woman had the right to touch him. According to the Mosaic law, anybody who had such an issue of blood should not make contact with anybody. You shouldn't even sit in the chair that they sat upon. And she had no right to touch him. Therefore, she came fearing and trembling, knowing that according to the Mosaic law, she had no right to touch him. The Lord didn't rebuke her. In the compassion of his heart, he turned to this woman, notwithstanding the Mosaic prohibition. He said, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole." And here we see the compassion of Christ. We see the tender mercy of our Lord, acknowledging the faith of this woman. He said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And that's how blessing is received. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And without faith it is impossible to please God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And my dear friend, the moment you and I, by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior, that very moment the miracle died. The moment we exercise faith in Him, the one who died and was buried and arose again, the moment we come and say, "Lord, receive me as a sinner," the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It is calling upon the name of the Lord in faith, in confession, and in trust. And immediately that happened. Do you know, you can call upon the name of the Lord and you can trust the Lord right where you're sitting in the hall. Under your breath, in the silence of your heart, you can say, "Lord, save me. Lord, I want to trust thee. Lord, I believe that he's died upon the cross at Calvary and he's made provision for my sin in thy death upon the cross. Lord, I'm willing to trust thee." The moment the soul does that, immediately the miracle happens. "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." The Lord gave blessing to this dear woman in the compassion and love of his heart. And of course, we have other illustrations of this attitude of the Lord as well. Recall in Matthew's Gospel how a leper came to him. And the leper came to him as he came down from the mountain. And the leper said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." The man came in fear and in trepidation, knowing he was not to come within earshot of the Lord, because the leper had to put a garment over his mouth to prevent contagion and infection. And he was to cry, "Unclean, unclean. Stay beyond my breath," as it were. And this man came to the Lord, being a leper. He said, "Lord, if thou wilt, please, Lord, are you willing to save me? Are you willing to minister to me?" feeling the condemnation of his own heart and his own condition, he wondered if the Lord was willing. Lord, if you're willing. If you're willing, thou canst. The Lord Jesus Christ immediately responded, and he did something which was contrary to the law of Moses. He came step forward, and he said, I will, be thou clean. And he touched him. And the Lord was not supposed to touch him. Not supposed to touch a leper. But he was the Holy One of God, and he could touch the leper and remain clean. I will be thou clean. We see the willingness of the Lord in his compassion to bless. And you know, my friend in the meeting, you needn't ask the Lord if he's willing. The Bible reveals it is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. God is willing. God is prepared to save you and to bless you, but you must be willing. The Lord is willing. So he touched the leper, contrary to Mosaic law. You also find that demonstrated as the Lord came to that funeral procession of the widow at Nain. He came at just at the critical moment as they were taking the body of the young man, the only son of the mother, to bury him. And as the Lord saw the funeral procession, he saw the weeping widow, he saw the broken-hearted tears of this woman, he stopped the funeral procession. People could have said, who is this stranger to stop this funeral procession? What right has he got to intervene? He stopped the funeral procession, and he touched the bier, put his hand upon the dead body of that young man. And he said, young man, I say to thee, arise. And immediately the young man stood up. The Lord was not supposed to touch the dead. It was contrary to the law. Because if anybody touched the body of a dead person, he was defiled. But the Lord, being the Holy One of God, being the Savior, he touched the bier in compassion, not only to the young man, but in compassion to his mother. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. My friend, I mention these things to show the willingness, the preparedness of the Lord Jesus Christ to bless and to save, none beyond the ambit of his blessing and of his favor. So the woman is healed, and she tells him all the truth. I like that expression. You know, if only we can get people to tell the truth. If we come to the Lord, we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. By nature and by practice, I'm guilty before thee because I've done those things which I ought not have done. And I've left undone to do the things I ought have done. There remaineth no righteousness in me. Lord, save me. Or like the publican in the temple, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The moment that cries heard, speaking in truthfulness before God, the Lord responds and the Lord blesses. But people don't tell the truth like that publican. As he came to God, he said, God, I thank thee, I'm not like other men. And he trotted out all his good works and all his works of supernegation. He trotted all out. And the Lord said he prayed with himself because he didn't tell the truth. But the publican, in the confession and in the repentance of his heart, he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if we speak the truth as far as ourselves are concerned, God will hear the cry, and God will give blessing and salvation. But then the Lord Jesus was going down to the house of Jairus, the only daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. He appealed to the Lord, and he said, Lord, my daughter is lying at the point of death. Will you come and heal her? Come and restore her. Lord, I will come and heal her. But as he's going down to the house of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, the messengers meet him and say, trouble not the master, the daughter is dead. And the Lord gives the word of assurance. He says, fear not, only believe, and she shall be made whole. So the one who is Lord of the deep, the one who is Lord of the demons, the one who is Lord of disease, of sin, and his multiplication. Yeah, you find the Lord is now going to prove himself as Lord of death. And he goes into the house of Jairus. There is the father and the mother standing by the bedside of the deceased child, weeping possibly their hearts out because of the loss of their only daughter. People who have an only daughter or an only son know the affection which centers in that child. And here the Lord looked upon those parents, weeping their hearts out, the body of the girl lying on the cushion, the tresses of her hair scattered all over, cold in death. And the people are weeping and wailing and making a noise. And he says, you put them all out. The Lord can't work where there's a noise. We can't hear his still small voice if they're making a noise. And he put all the noisy ones out. Took with him Peter, James, and John. Imagine them standing around the bed. The Lord standing in the center of the group, looking down upon the child. Mother and father standing on the other side. The Lord puts his hand out, and he takes the girl by the hand, and he says, Talitha Kumai, my daughter, I say to thee, arise. And immediately he takes the hand of the girl. She sits up. And you mention the joy of those parents when they saw the daughter that has recently died and breathed the last breath, now sitting up. And there the Lord reveals himself as Lord of death. He said, give her something to eat, which was the evidence that she was alive. So the Lord Jesus Christ there reveals himself as the Lord of death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of death. And he raises this little girl, restoring her life. I then speak in righteousness, mighty decide. You and I are deserving of death, and we're guilty of the judgment of God, which is death. But the Lord Jesus Christ can give life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we find the Lord Jesus Christ revealing himself, Lord of the deep, Lord of the disease, Lord of the demons, Lord of death, and so on. But now we come further and look a bit closer at the subject matter before us. These elements were disturbed when the Lord Jesus Christ was asleep in the boat. Well, what disturbed the element? It is not the normal thing to find the disturbing of the element. And we find that in the world today you've got typhoons and floods and tornadoes and earthquakes. From whence do these things come? Well, we believe, as it was in the days of Elijah, there was a drought for 3 years. And as it was in the experience of Jonah in the ship, there was a storm. And in other cases, we find these mysterious happenings in the realm of nature are because of the sin of man. The drought in Israel was because of the idolatry. The storm of the sea in the days of Jonah was because of his disobedience. And God hath not left himself without a witness. If we do not listen to the word of God, God will speak. And God will speak through various ways. He speaks through these miraculous ways. He speaks through these abnormal ways. He speaks through sickness. He speaks through suffering. He speaks through death. He speaks through trouble. But God will speak. He'll make his voice heard. And so we find that sin disturbed the elements as far as these things were concerned, we believe. But not only does sin disturb the elements, but sin distorts the mind. This man, this Gadarene demoniac, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, I mentioned to you, he said, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not. The man's mind was distorted because of sin. I repeat again the scripture I mentioned. Satan, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine in unto them, and they should be saved. Why do people not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior? Why do they not yield to him because of the love manifested at Calvary? You know what? Their minds are distorted by sin. So a while ago we were in Thailand in the Far East. And they asked me whether I'd like to see the biggest image to put up in the whole of Asia? I said, yes, I'd like to see it. Not for any spiritual reason, but just a point of interest. They took me to a Buddha temple, most beautiful temple. You could nothing like it in all the earth, the architecture and the decoration and all the beautiful architecture. And as I followed my friend into this vast auditorium, the greatest image and temple to Buddha in Asia, led us into a vast auditorium. There in the center sat an image of Buddha. They said 40 tons of pure gold. And masses of people walking around, vast circle, in and out. And everyone that came to this great image of Buddha, and there he sat dead as a dodo. He had eyes and he couldn't see, he had ears and he couldn't hear, he had a nose he couldn't smell, and he had a mouth he couldn't speak, and he had hands that he couldn't move. He sat dormant and still. And every worshipper as he went through, with their incense and with their lotus flowers, as they came to the altar, they bent low before this image. I said to myself, as I watched the whole procedure, can't you see the thing is dead? Can't you see he can't speak? Can't you see he can't hear? Why did those countless thousands of people go bow before their dead image? Satan, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine in unvisited. Look at the masses of Asians all around Vancouver. They won't knock on the door of a gospel message, a gospel hall where they can receive the blessing of salvation. They go to the heathen idol. They worship the idol god. Why can't? Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. You come to Africa and you see how these poor Africans will believe in witchcraft and superstition and idolatry. And it doesn't mean a thing. So sin distorts the mind. Thank God that in Canada you still have the open Bible. And although they do not turn to the reading of the Word of God in Mass, thank God you've still got the open book. It is the greatest possession which you have in Canada, the open Bible. Did you know that? The blessings of this book are eternal. Nothing upon earth is eternal as far as the material is concerned. The greatest blessing that you have in Canada is the open Bible, which gives you blessing for time and for eternity. It is greater than all the material wealth and all your natural resources. Your grain and your timber and your gold and your water and all this is here for time. But here is a book will give you blessing for time and for all eternity. So the Word of God is the greatest treasure we have. But sin distorts the mind. But then as we come to the Dear Lady, we find that sin, normally, I'm speaking in the general sense, sin damages the body. You don't believe that? You don't believe that sin damages the body? Come with me to some of the hospital. Come with me in some of the institutions that they treat the AIDS, that they treat the sexual diseases, and I'll show you how sin has ruined the bodies of young men and young women. They've disobeyed God's moral laws as far as sex is concerned, and they've contracted in the judgment of God dreadful diseases, and some of them are incurable. When in London I went to hear somebody speak upon the judgment of God and the AIDS plague in London and in England today, and it was shocking to hear what that man said in the heart of London, the very metropolis of the world. And he boomed out and said, the judgment of God is visited upon our nation, and there are many in this country who will never be healed. The sin of immorality has taken its toll and there's no antibiotic for it. Sin damages the body. My young man, my young woman, you may roll sin under your tongue like a sweet morsel, or you may drag it like with a cart rope, but don't forget, be not deceived whatsoever. A man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so sin damages the body. You go through the hospitals as well, and you see the awful effects of the tragedy that sin has caused in the bodies of men and women, boys and girls. I don't know about your country, but I travel through UK quite often and parts of Europe and the Far East. And to see young men and women in the grip of drug addiction and drug injection, and they're ruining their organ. I talked to a young man in Australia. He'd been in the grip of these things and his mind was impaired. And I remember sitting at the dinner table with him and a few others, and I tried to talk to this young fella. And he couldn't communicate. He couldn't converse. And I said to a friend, "What's wrong with that young fella?" He said, "Mr. Dudley, he's been a drug addict and has ruined his mind and he can't communicate." Sin damages the body. But the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. He can deliver you from the effects of sin. He can deliver you from the influence of sin by bringing you to a saving knowledge of the truth. So sin not only distorts the mind, but damages the body. But then it brings death to the soul. And so we find in this little girl the normal process of sin in her life. She died. And my friend, if you do not trust the Savior, if you do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who speaks in righteousness mighty to save, you'll go down not only into physical death, but you'll go down to the second death, in the lake of fire. That is the outcome, the effect of sin. The Lord has said that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not willing that you should die. And God has expressed his mind in his word that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for the sons of Adam. God has made ample provision to save every son of Adam's race, not willing that any should perish. But the Lord Jesus Christ died in order that you might be delivered from death and from the bondage of your sin in the outcome. But then as we look this a little closer, in conclusion of our meeting, the Lord is Lord of the deep, he's Lord of the demons, he's Lord of disease, and he's Lord of it. But sin disturbs the element. Sin distorts the mind. Sin damages the body. And sin, if he's not dealt with, will bring death to the soul. But now we look a bit closer at these narrative and these people in the narrative. The first man we looked at, I read to tell you how he was uncontrollable. They couldn't handle it. Tore aside the bar, tore aside the chain. Real madman. And we find that everybody knew, the whole district knew him. Must have been the fear and terror of the district. Well now, there's different kinds of sinners in this world. They're not all the same kind. Isaiah the prophet said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all on Calvary." And if we were to classify this Gadarene demoniac, man that was uncontrollable, I think I would call him a public sinner. Everybody knew the Lord Jesus Christ could deal with him, the Lord Jesus Christ could save him. And if there is a public sin in the meeting, the Lord can save you. As we look around the world today in previous church history, we find there many public sinners inside. The drunkard down the road, the gambler, the swearer, everybody knows they're a sinner. The Lord can save them. when John Bunyan in the city of Bedford in England went around as the tinker doing his daily chores, people trembled and were shocked to hear how John Bunyan could swear. Yet he became the sweet prose writer who wrote Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He was a public sinner, the Lord saved him. There was John Newton. He left England because he couldn't sin to the full in England, and he went to Africa, West Africa, where he could get his full of sin to the utmost. And he sinned, and he dreamt deeply of the cup of sin and of evil. Eventually, he got in tow with a woman who was a slave trader. And they said, John Odin, we want you to run the ship from West Africa to England and take these slaves and sell them in America. And they loaded these poor slaves from West Africa like sardines on the boat. And John Newton, this wicked man, was in charge of the ship. And as they crossed the Atlantic from West Africa to America, many of these poor and fortunate people died en route because of the unhygienic condition in which they lived, packed like sardines. And when some of them died, it says they would take the bodies of these people and just sling them overboard into the sea. And John Bunyan, John Newton, who was in charge of the ship, would stand by. And as they threw the bodies of these unfortunate people over the rail, he would cuss and swear at them. Awful language. So much so that people used to say, well, what a man, what a man, what a man. To hear the terrible filth out of his mouth and the shocking swearing. Time came when God reached and saved John Newton. And John Newton was brought back to England. And he became the sweet hymn writer, mightily used of God. One of the choicest hymns that John wrote in Newton, which he Newton wrote, that he sung around the world. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was bound, but now I'm free. With John Newton, who experienced the grace of God as a public sinner. The Lord said, the Lord can save public sinners. I can tell you plenty of public sinners in Africa. Men who crawled home from the pub to the house, stupid drunk, walking like an animal, could they couldn't stand on their two legs. And the Lord saved them. If one fellow was a plumber, he would crawl home from the pub way up the road, and everybody could see Richard Vine crawling up the road, he couldn't walk. The day came, the Lord saved him. The Lord took away his child, and he was so broken hearted. They said, Lord, why did you take my child away? And he came to the scripture, little child shall lead them, and that plumber, drunken plumber, got saved. Go to Africa today. Wherever he goes, if he's doing a plumbing job, he won't go away unless he preaches the gospel to the people. You call him in to repair your waterworks, you preach the gospel to him before he goes. He's a public sinner, and the Lord saved him. The Lord can save public sinners. I must leave that. But we come to the case of this dear lady, afflicted with this dreadful disease of the issue of blood. She must have had some kind of hemorrhage. Nobody knew about it. Only yourself. I doubt whether her nearest or dearest knew about it. I doubt whether the most intimate friend knew about it. Women don't talk about their private matters, do they? And she knew she had this affliction. She knew that she was going on to certain death. As the blood ebbed from her body, she said, oh, I'm only trust the Savior. And she did it very secretly. She did it very privately. And I think we would call her a private sinner, wouldn't you? And you know that not only are there public sinners, but there are private sinners in the world. Things that have happened in some people's lives, and they only know what has happened, and they've kept it a dead secret. But God knows. My friend, if there are things in your life that has happened and violated the law of God. God knows, and you might be a private sinner, but you're a sinner nonetheless, and you need forgiveness. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh this shall find mercy. And if you're trying to cover up your sin, my friend, you can't cover it from God. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And if you're a private sinner, you can come and do what that woman did. And say, if I may only but come to him, if I may only but call upon him, if I may only but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. You make contact with the Lord. Before you turn into your bed tonight, before you give slumber to your eyes, sleep to your eyes, or slumber to your eyelids, kneel before your bedside and say, Lord, I'm a private sinner. Thou knowest what has happened in my life. I've covered it up for years. But Lord, you know about it. I confess my guilt and sin before thee, and I trust thee as my Savior. The moment you do that, the Lord will hear you cry, the Lord will save you. I repeat, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So whether you're a public sinner, whether you're a private sinner, the Lord can save you. But don't cover up. You cannot cover it up. In that day you'll have to stand before the bar of God. And out it will be. So you can sooner confess it now to the Lord. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to go to the priest. You can come to the Lord. The Lord will hear your cry. Lord, save me. A three-worded prayer. And the Lord will hear. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A seven-worded prayer. God will hear and God will understand. And God will say. But they're lost there. If the man who is a gathering demoniac was a public sinner, and the woman with an issue of blood was a private sinner, what should we call the 12-year-old girl? Is she not a sinner? 12, we understand, is the age of discretion. 21, the age of responsibility. But she was an age when she knew what was right and which was wrong. Age of discretion. So she was a sinner nonetheless. And if we call the first one a public sinner and the second a private sinner, well, I think we'd call the third one a precious sinner. Did the Lord not say, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Or to use the vernacular, hinder not the boys and girls from coming to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord has time for boys and girls. He's the Savior of boys and girls. The Lord will save you if you're a child. We thank God, and we do believe in child conversions. And here we find the Lord Jesus Christ visiting salvation upon a child, the only daughter. Earlier we read, he saved an only son, as I mentioned, the widow's son. And if you turn to the 11th chapter of the Gospel by John, he saved an only brother. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And so I conclude with the Lord's invitation. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whether you're a public sinner, or whether you're a private sinner, or whether you're a precious sinner, a child, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you come to him, he'll bless you and he'll save you. For the Lord Jesus Christ made provision for sin and for sinners in his death on Calvary's cross. And whosoever, the Bible says, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord grant that you might realize who the Lord Jesus Christ is. As you said in our caption, the Lordship of Christ and Jesus, the mighty to save. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save, and he can save you. He can save anybody who's willing to put their trust in him. May God bless his word and give you grace to turn to him for salvation. Before you turn into your bed this evening, kneel by your bedside, kneel to him and trust the Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reach out and he will save you. God grant it for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is mighty to save, of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke so long ago, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. We thank thee that thou art willing and able to save whosoever believeth in him. And thou said they should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank thee for all in the gathering thou knowest the hearts of all. And we pray thy blessing upon every soul and saved in the meeting, that they may be encouraged to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who has said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We thank thee for our coming together and pray thy blessing upon thine own precious word, asking all as we give thee our grateful thanks. In the name of thy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that we might ever live, and who lived that we might never die. For thine holy name's sake we ask, giving thee thanks. Amen. Shall we take time just to sing a verse of the hymn? Hymn number 89. I hope you know it. Oh, what will you do with Jesus? The call comes low and sweet, and tenderly he bids you. Your burdens lay at his feet, O soul so sad and weary. That sweet voice speaks to thee, then what will you do with Jesus? Oh, what shall the answer be? What shall the answer be? Just two verses of this beautiful hymn, hymn number 89.